We're in Revelation chapter 3, and we're beginning in verse 1. We'll be doing one more church of the seven churches. We've got, the revelation of Jesus in the last days, what's going to happen during that seven-year tribulation period can be shown to us here in this book. It is something that's going to be happening in the future. But the first things first, before God calls John up into heaven to show him the whole picture, the Lord's got to talk to the churches. And there are seven churches that existed in modern-day Turkey that Jesus spoke to. And Jesus speaks to each of the churches in the same way. He gives them an introduction, what he knows, what to do about it, and a promise for those who do it. And so we come now to Sardis. Now, Sardis, at the time of this writing, was a city that was on the decline. It wasn't doing well at all. Now, according to Albert Barnes, he says that it was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia. It was situated at the foot of Mount Tmolus, famous for its golden sands. And you go, okay, great, whatever. But here's the good part. I mean, the interesting part. It was taken by Cyrus, who was the king of Persia during the captivity years for the Israelites, and it was taken by Cyrus in 548 BC, and that means something here, because you see the city was built on a hill, which was an impressive fortress, in that it was very difficult to make it up to that elevation. And so with that said, the city of Sardis had no thought whatsoever of ever being under attack, and so they never guarded the place. And that's how Cyrus was able to just come and take the city. It reminds me of the Titanic, right? It's a boat so big that God himself could not sink it, as they said. And God was listening. And so it can be when we've got something that we think is just absolutely impenetrable, you know, and we boast. Well, sometimes that can be the end of us. And so with that said, keep that stuff in mind as we move on and get into this chapter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word once again, how great it is to be with my brothers and sisters. And we look at your word. I pray that you would speak to us regarding the things that you're speaking to Sardis about, and that you'd wake us up if we're asleep. Maybe some who are listening right now might be spiritually dead, but Lord, we know that you can revive anyone, and we ask for that even tonight. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the clarity. May we have the sense, may we have the wisdom to take heed. So bless us tonight, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. And to the angel of the church of Sardis, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And this again, we get another portion of the character of the Lord Jesus. And we read in chapter 1, verse 20, what the seven stars are. That's the seven angels to the church. And this is where, you know, saying, hey, I have the pastors in my hand, as that signifies. And that's a good thing to know. But also the seven spirits of God. And we talked about that before as well. And we know that there is one Holy Spirit, and yet in Revelation is the first time we get this idea that the seven spirits, what's the seven spirits of God? And it could be speaking of the attributes of the Holy Spirit that we read about in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go over those. We're just going to keep it going. We got other things to talk about. And also the seven being the number of completion or perfection, it could simply mean the Holy Spirit in his fullness, in all of his fullness. And so he's saying, hey, I got the pastors, I got the Spirit, and I want to talk to you. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wow. How do you, wait till we get to Laodicea, because they think they're rich, and he says they're poor. You know, God sees different things than you and I see. I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's do this. We need to understand first and foremost that it was Jesus who made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, dead is the condition of a non-believer. The unbeliever is dead spiritually. And so a dead church doesn't mean that, because you've walked into what you and I would call a dead church, wouldn't you know? We've walked in there and everybody's just sitting there like zombies. They don't talk to each other. They don't do anything. There's no love. There's no, and you're going, well, that church is dead. Well, Jesus knows what real death looks like. And I think it would surprise you and me what a dead church looks like. The question is, how could a church look alive and even have a reputation for being alive and still be dead? Well, I have a theory, I have an idea, in that it could be a church with lots of activity and excitement. Lots of stuff going on. Awesome meetings of people who are more into the activities than they are into being conformed into his image. And soon, that church becomes all about the meeting, all about the activity, and not all about the Lord. Or sometimes, it's been my experience as I've known many people throughout my 30 years of walking with the Lord, that, you know, some people, it's really more about them than it is about the Lord. It's more about the people. You know, saying, oh, you know, the Lord really needs you to do this, and you are so important, and you are so needed. No, we are weak and sick, and we need Jesus. And that's why we glorify Jesus here, and we don't glorify people. But it could be that, because, as I said, I've visited churches where the people are pumped up. You are the greatest people in the world. You are dynamic. You are able to do anything, you know, and the people are going, oh, cool, cool. And I'm thinking, where's Jesus in all this? Okay, so I'm thinking could be that situation. Activity, excitement, all about the people, all about the meeting. And, you know, sometimes we would see the size of a congregation and all the ministries and the things that they're involved in, and we say, wow, this is awesome. And meanwhile, as I'd already alluded to, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, says, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So the excitement and all of that doesn't determine whether or not a church is alive. Now, it's one thing to fool the community that, you know, you're a really alive church. But the thing is about this is we'll find that most, how would you say this, Sardisians. Most Sardisians fool themselves into thinking that they're alive. And tonight we're going to check our pulse a little bit, okay? I imagine the Sardisians served in the church and they boasted that they were performing God's work. But that doesn't mean you're alive. Think about that for a second. You could actually be serving in church and believing you're doing God's work, but still be dead, not even belonging to the Lord. I think about a guy that we meet in Judges chapters 13 through 16. His name was Samson. Samson was called from the womb to serve God. And his mother was instructed not to ever cut the boy's hair and to make sure that he lived as a Nazirite. He didn't go anywhere near any dead bodies. He didn't eat anything having to do with grapes. He was separated to God for God's service. Samson would grow up to become a judge in Israel, and he was the most embarrassing of all the judges because he couldn't get anything really done because he was so busy chasing Philistine women. You learn so much from Samson from his first spoken words in the scriptures. Some of you know what the first thing Samson said in the Bible. It's this: I have seen a woman. It would be his downfall. It would be his demise. And what happened with Samson, he had this extra strength that the Lord had given him, but he allowed women to steal his strength from him, as his first wife had been taken away from him and she had manipulated him. And then he finds this woman named Delilah, and we know about her. And then the Philistines, they hired her to find out what was it that Samson, why was he so strong? Now, Samson had already compromised in so many ways in his life. But at this point, she kept asking him, what makes you strong? What makes you strong? And he would lie to her, you know, and then she would do what he said to try to take away his strength, and he still had his strength until finally, you know, she did that thing that many men fall for. If you don't tell me, I know that you don't love me. How come you talk this way to me and you don't love me? She kept pulling that line on him, and he fell for it. And as you know, the story goes, he told her, okay, it's my hair. So she cut his hair, and then she lulled him to sleep and said, hey, the Philistines are upon you. And he got up, and he was going to go beat him up. But it reads in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. That is one of the scariest verses in the scriptures, if you're a thinking person. How dreadful to be moving along, doing what you've been doing, believing you're serving God, and you come to a place where the Lord's not with you at all, and you have no clue. How does that happen? Well, I'll tell you something. As far as Samson was concerned, Samson left God way before God left him, because that's God's style. God tries and tries and tries. He chases you down. He bugs you. He gives you every opportunity to change in the middle of your foolishness. Till one day, God just gives you what you want. Romans chapter 1, right? Turn him over to an abased mind. I'll give you what you want. God's not going to force you to do the right thing. And Samson didn't know that the Spirit had left him. It says the Lord had departed from him. The reason Samson, well, I want to say there's good news with Samson, by the way. He would later repent and give his life back to the Lord. And as far as we're concerned, I mean, we're going to see Samson in glory, because we see him in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the guys with great faith. That's that stuff you read in the Bible, you go, what? But you see, Samson believed enough to pray to the Lord and take out all those Philistines at that party where they mocked Samson. Yes, we're going to see Samson in glory, but I don't think Samson will see us. They gouged his eyes out, by the way, if anybody didn't catch that. The Philistines gouged his eyes out and used him for a little entertainment monkey. And so he'll get to glory, and so will we, and we'll say, hey, there you are, Samson. He goes, hi, whoever you are. All right. You see, Samson didn't know that the Lord had left him, because for the same reason that you and I don't notice the things that we pay no attention to. I don't notice things that I have no mind for, no mind at all. I think a great example would probably be like here in the church, like all of the supplies and stuff in the kitchen area over there. You know, somebody tells me, you know, we're out of creamers, coffee creamers. And I think, you know what? We could be out of coffee creamers for 8 years and I would never know it. Because I pay no attention to that. That's just not a part of my life, coffee creamer. But you see, that's how the Lord can just leave and you don't notice because you didn't have a mind for Him in the first place. There are things in my house that I would miss immediately if they disappeared. The piano, the TV, right? Shame. The charger. The charger. You know, you notice it's gone. Where'd that thing go? Or my seat, my chair. But there are other things that would take years for me to know. You see, somebody who is spiritually alive has his attention on the Lord, and his attention is on the Lord, and it's not on the activity. The activity is a part of knowing the Lord and playing out this walk with Him, but the activity is not what it's all about. The relationship with Jesus is what it's all about. And so if our attention is on Him and glorifying Him in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, then we would know if He just left us one day. But again, if your heart and your head are there, He's not leaving. Now, activity is definitely not bad. God has given us things to do, but our attention must be on the Lord. And so it is quite possible, though, to be so wrapped up in the activity of the Lord, but have your head in so many other things, you just don't even know where God is. Secondly, attending exciting meetings filled with tears and song doesn't mean you're alive. Because you've had an emotional charge at a church meeting does not mean you're alive. Which, this had been God's gripe with Israel throughout history. They had very little thought toward the God who delivered them out of cruel bondage, but they reveled in the excitement of religion. And when they got bored, a little nervous or whatever, that's when in chapter 32 of Exodus, Aaron fashioned the golden calf, and they all danced around it and sang. In fact, they said, here's the God who delivered you out of Egypt. And they had a wild church meeting. They had probably a better church meeting than any of you have ever been to. Exciting. Full of life. It was awesome. Meanwhile, God says to Moses, stand aside, I'm going to kill them. Why? They were giving glory and honor to an item that they molded. God would have none of it. But then, as the generations would go on, we find in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, says, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. Oh, they talk the good words, but their hearts are their own. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 15. God says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So what we see here is that the Israelites were doing the sacrifices. They were meeting for the special feasts that God had ordained for them. They were doing every outward ordinance. But they were living their lives in gross sin. They had awesome feasts. They sang the songs. Exciting. And God is telling them, when you lift your hands, I'm not gonna hear you. I'm gonna hide my eyes from you. So it's quite possible to be coming to church and loving church. Church is a great thing, but here you are, you're living a life of sin. And I'm not talking about, because I know some people have fallen in sin. You know how you know if you're saved? That is, if you fall in sin, you get up and you get walking again. But the ones that God is talking to, we're talking about people who do the church thing. They love church. They say, hallelujah, how you doing, brother? Can I pray for you? And then they go home and they're living in sexual sin. Or they're living in some other sin. And they're saying, it's good, God's okay with it. But God will not take iniquity and the sacred meeting. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. I despise your feast days. This is what God says. God is saying this to his people. I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. You know what we're talking about this morning? It's like we can talk all day about love and we can feel good about it. We can get busted. I don't know anybody who didn't get busted this morning, right? And it feels good to get busted. It just like, okay, Lord, we're going to do something with this. But then once we leave the building, that's when it's played out in our lives. But the Israelites, like so many in church today, they were just putting their time in doing the religious thing because God said to do the religious thing, so we do the religious thing. While my heart is completely detached. And so there's no way that feeling good at church is the indicator of whether or not you're alive. There's no way that even serving at church indicates whether you're alive or not. Okay, now then, you say, well, how do you know if you're dead? How can you know? It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, right, verse 5, you know, test yourself, see if you're in the faith. So it's a good idea to say, well, how do I know if I'm dead? Am I dead? I'm afraid I'm dead. By the way, I am one of those guys that thinks if you're afraid you're dead, you're probably not. Because you're concerned about your spiritual condition. If you have no concern for your spiritual condition and you say this is just a bunch of hogwash or whatever, then you could be a dead guy. But I'll tell you this, though, about dead people. Dead people don't know anything. Think about dead people, just physically dead people. They don't know anything. You can't ask them anything. How you feel? They're just dead. And I know some people go, okay, Kevin, I have felt dead before. You know, we're like, you feel dry. And I know many of us have felt dry. Well, dry doesn't mean you're dead, because I believe that if you notice that you are dry, that means you are alive and you are thirsty. I always bring it back to, you know, most of us, you know, remember that first time, I mean, right when you were saved, when you were first saved, and you said, wow, I think a lot of people who have this night and day conversion where now you know Jesus and you're just blown away. And this is a thought I had, and I've heard other people say this as well. They said, wow, I'm going to feel this way forever. Oh boy. And then one day, maybe a few weeks into it, maybe a few months into it. It took me a few months. One day, I woke up and I didn't feel that way anymore. Oh no. What's happened? Well, I'll tell you what, God allows it, maybe even causes it, in order that we would have a relationship with Him instead of a relationship with our feelings. And that when we are dry and we go to the Lord, we continue to be in His Word, get the living waters in us, we're alive, but sometimes we just feel different. And especially if you're a person like me, your emotions are up and down all the time. Some of you are emotional wrecks. And you just learn to walk with the Lord when you're feeling lousy and when you're feeling great. And that's how it's done. But you know you're alive, even if you're on a big downer, you're dry, you're depressed, it's dark and everything, and you get up and walk with Jesus. You're alive. It's a wonderful thing. I think if you're trying to figure it out, you know, I do. I think if there is a concern and you want to be alive, and you are willing to weigh all of this stuff out, like, wait a minute, am I more in love with this excitement? Or am I way more in love with this or this? Or is it truly the person of Jesus Christ? Then you wouldn't have any question at all. Well, let's see what he says to the pastor. Be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Wow. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Ooh, you haven't done well. And that could be the pastor is being spoken to here, and that he hasn't done well to keep them alive, and to, instead of teaching the excitement and all of that, but rather to teach the Word of God. Now, what we see here, notice, strengthen the things which remain and that are ready to die. So the church itself is a dead one, because most of the people are dead. But what we have corpses in this church, and we have the critically ill. The first thing is to be watchful. That is to pay attention. Now, this is where we go back to the fortress that was Sardis, and that it was on a hill and it was hard to get to. And they didn't believe they needed to be watchful over that city. They were puffed up with pride because they knew the enemy couldn't get them. And sure enough, Cyrus had easy pickings with them. And I'll tell you, if you believe that there's no way the enemy's going to get you, then you're going to keep your guard down and you're easy pickings. I would put it this way. I've had this conversation with a few people over my life, and I get really nervous when they say it, and that is, I met this guy a few years back, and I knew that I don't want to say he's a halfway sort of famous guy, but I used to go see him perform down in Los Angeles, and he's written songs for a lot of famous people. And anyway, I was wondering what happened to him, and I looked him up on the internet and found out that he was a Christian now. Born again. So I'm so happy, so thrilled. And we got a chance to meet him, and I talked to him, and it was so just wonderful for me. But he said something that really bugged me. We were talking just about new life, and he just kept saying, man, I'm never turning back. I'm never going to leave him. I'm never going to leave him. And all I'm thinking to myself is, I don't trust myself that much, personally. I know one thing, he's never going to leave me, because he promises that. And he's the strong one in this relationship, and I'm the weak one. And so I can never boast about my standing with the Lord according to even the way I feel or the way I'm walking or whatever. You know, I just can't do it. I know me too much. And the Lord is the powerful one, the good one, the committed one. He is the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. So I, you know what? You and I can talk about our commitment to the Lord, and yes, we must be committed, and yes, our plan must be to never leave him, but I can tell you the absolute truth about the Lord and me in this relationship. He's never going to leave me. That's cool. That's awesome. The Bible tells us he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So careful of thinking you're on such a fortress that you don't need to pay attention, that you don't need to watch and notice that, as we would sing the hymn, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so we must watch. And it says, and he says, strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen the things. And I believe, he's talking to the pastor, and I think that we can take a lot of this personally, but as far as a pastor is concerned, to look out over a church and to say, wow, there are some that are not dead, but they are dying because they're getting caught up in the hype and they're losing sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reads in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And this is for me, for the church, because I think about Jesus himself as it's prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3. It says about him, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. And what's being said there is that somebody, say, in the church that's just ready to just die, to leave the Lord. And I don't want to get into a doctrinal discussion, argument. Is it, can you lose your salvation? You lose what's, I don't even want to talk about that. Why would you even ask? But there are people in the church, and me as a pastor, if I see somebody hurting others, hurting themselves, doing whatever. And my job isn't to just look at them and say, well, I guess that's just how it is. No. The Lord has called me to behave as he would. And if there's just a spark in anybody, that I would blow on that spark. And I wouldn't just say, well, there goes another one. Just go ahead and stomp him out. Stomp, stomp. I think how wonderful it is that when you and I are at our weakest, the Lord doesn't give up on us. The bent reed, he doesn't just tear it. He repairs it. And so for all who may just be like, you could be so wrapped up in the world right now and wrapped up in so many other things, but you still like church, but you're not even sure if you like Jesus. Well, Jesus likes you. And he wants the best for you. And he will strengthen that which remains. But it is my job as a pastor to strengthen what remains. And so we see here that then some of the dead will be revived, but not all of them. Look at verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Ah, here's some instruction for the individuals, I believe. If you have been, well, if you're starting to feel like, well, maybe I'm dying because I just don't care about the things of God so much, or whatever, maybe you're dry, whatever. But Here's your instruction. Remember, hold fast, and repent. Remember what? Therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember your testimony. I get, I meet a lot of people sometimes just off the streets who come in and want counseling. Or maybe sometimes people from the church, they're looking for counseling. Every pastor in America has dead and dying people coming into his office, and they're kicking and screaming over their situation, running around like headless chickens. And I asked them, I said, so tell me your testimony. It's a fun thing to ask somebody. Next time, hey, just I encourage this. Next time you're talking to somebody that's just struggling and they're struggling with sin in their life, maybe they're struggling in their marriage, and in the middle of all of their ranting, just stop them. Stop. Hold on a second. What? Tell me your testimony. Tell me about the day you met Jesus. Tell me who you were and then who you became. And then tell me what happened since then. And I've seen so many tears in my office before they can even speak. And they're going, oh, wow. I really believed. And I don't know when I got off track. I don't know when it happened. I don't know when I went off on my own. And so the Lord gives you a way back. Get back to your testimony. And hold fast to that. And then repent from your current attitude and your lifestyle. That's the answer. How wonderful. How easy. Simple. And you continue on in verse 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will know what hour, and you will not know, will not know what hour I will come upon you. Now, if you won't watch, back to verse 2, be watchful, pay attention. If you won't pay attention, you're not going to know when I return. By the way, none of us know, alive or dead, we don't know when the Lord is going to call us home. That is plain in the Scriptures. You can't figure that one out. Stop trying. But what is being said here is that the dead in Christ, those who are spiritually dead, who do not belong to the Lord, they will be surprised. And it won't be in a good way. It'll be in a very bad way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Think straight. Watch. Watch for the Lord. Always watching for the Lord. Bags packed, ready to go. If you didn't know, you look at the parable in Matthew chapter 25, the 10 virgins, you know. They're getting ready to go to the wedding, and they all had their lamps, and five had oil, and five didn't. And they all fell asleep. But the Lord woke up. They woke up and they heard it, but only five went in because only five had the oil. We're to watch, always watch. And it's not in that silly way. I'm not talking about going out. When we're done with your church tonight, we'll go outside in the parking lot and look up, watching. No, but we know that He could return at any time. And so, you know, if you know your mom's coming home anytime, you make sure the house is clean. You know, you'd be partying and all of that. And And so Jesus warns about that as well. You know, you think my master is going to delay his coming. And so, well, then you start beating your servants. You start like, this Jesus thing ain't going to pan out. And then boom, it's done. It's over. And you're on the outside banging on the door. I missed a plane one time. I had just gotten out of boot camp, and they give you your tickets, and they put you on a plane. I had a connection to make in St. Louis on my way out to Virginia. I had 2 hours to wait for that plane, and in typical 19-year-old fashion, I don't blame all 19-year-olds for this, it was just me. I wasn't the brightest chicken in the bucket. I took a roll of quarters and went into the arcade and played games. I was doing really good on those games. You know the rest of the story. I missed my plane. Probably a good idea to stay at the gate. And I think it's a good idea for all of us as we're waiting for the Lord to call to stay at the gate. To stay put in the Lord. And wander off thinking about other things. And so, verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis. Even in Sardis. Even that, you know, this place where most everybody's dead. Who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. For they are worthy. So a few names, that means that there are some there who were never dead, they were never sick, there were some good, healthy people in that church. And that's good to hear, isn't it? But only a few. But I want to say this, you and I will probably take on the personality of whatever fellowship we belong to. First of all, we're pretty comfortable there, and after a while we start to just kind of flow with that fellowship. And we go as they go. And so that's the danger for me as a pastor. I better be going to the Lord. But what if I don't? What if this fellowship doesn't? What if most people in this church didn't have a tight relationship with the Lord, but rather were just playing church? You know, I play church every Sunday. Well, this is, you know, verse 4 is for you. A few names, even here, that have not defiled their garments. That is, you walked with the Lord when nobody else would. I love 2 Timothy. I would have to say, as I always approach, when I'm ready to teach a new book, each time I start the book, that book feels like my favorite. But if I were to have to pick a favorite book, favorite letter, it would be 2 Timothy. There are so many wonderful nuggets in there that eat me up. And one of them is this. Well, it's a few, but it's all the same. And that is that in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy and going on into chapter 4, Paul says a few different times, now in the last days, you know, men will be lovers of themselves. Men, you know, it's just going to be ugly, gross, horrible. He continues, but you, Timothy, have followed my manner of faith. He says, the men will grow worse and worse, but you. And you see, not even just Christians in this world, but I'm talking about Christians within the church. We have got to purpose in our hearts to be a but you. Your brothers and sisters are blowing it. They're getting involved in things that are worldly, dangerous. You see it and you say, okay, but me. Just walk with the Lord. Just walk with the Lord. Notice there in verse 4, the white, their garments, and they're going to walk with the Lord in the white because they are worthy. All of that can be explained, I believe, in the parable in Matthew chapter 22 of the wedding feast. As we know that the master of the feast had invited all these people, but they had all kinds of excuses and they didn't want to come. And so he said, well, forget them. Let's, you know, go out into the streets, the byways, everywhere, and let's just invite anybody who would come. And he filled the house. And it says, because they were not worthy who had originally been invited. So as far as the word worthy here, for they are worthy, you know what makes you and I worthy of the Lord? Showing up. You're worthy to receive everything God has for you. In this life and the life to come, you are worthy by just showing up. A lot of times people, well, I'm not worthy. Well, yes, on paper, you're not worthy. True. But the Lord says you're worthy if you just come. If you reject Him, you're not worthy. It's that simple. And what is this business of white? And we see the white garments in verse 5, and we'll get there in a second. But as they were there at the feast, back to the parable in chapter 22 of Matthew, there was one man who didn't have on a wedding garment. And he says, oh, why don't you have on a wedding garment? And it says he was speechless because he was busted. And so when they would come into this feast, obviously they were all given a garment to wear. And what a picture of salvation, because you and I, when we get saved, we are given a garment to wear. It is to put on Christ. And we put Him on, we put us off, and we live our lives as the body of Christ. But one who would be a part of the feast and come here and go to church and be, you know, get the fun of church, one day the Lord will say, well, wait, where's your garment? And you'll be speechless. You'll have no defense, which, by the way, they threw him out of the feast because he didn't wear the garment. So what is being said here in verse 4 is that there are a few people there in Sardis. They got the right clothes on, and they're going to walk with Jesus forevermore because they're worthy. What made them worthy is they came to the Lord. It's that simple. And so verse 5, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, that white garment, you go ahead to Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, and when Jesus shows up on the horse to blow him out of the water in Armageddon, it says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. What a strange looking army. We're all going to be wearing white linen on white horses, and we're going to go broop, broop, broop. I think that's the church. How exciting that is. What about this, the book of life? And I will not blot out his name from the book of life. This is a weird one. What is the book of life? Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So you can get your name written in there and then blot it out. That's what it implies. Depends on your doctrinal point of view. And like I said, the only way you can just be sure of anything is just walk with the Lord and you don't have any questions. But Mike McIntosh came up with a real interesting view of this, in that And he believes it, and I believe it. I believe that the scriptures teach it, that all children, all little kids, they belong to the Lord. And that, and now don't be, you don't have to, I'm just thinking out loud, kind of agreeing with Mike McIntosh, don't get weird on me. But, and that everybody's name is written in the book of life. Until they make that decision to walk with the Lord, or to not walk with the Lord at that what we call the age of accountability. And that age of accountability comes, and then, well, you're not going to walk with the Lord. So you're not with the Lord, and that's that. Not that it's not possible for him to write it in again. But I think that when we look at something like this, I think we definitely need to take note. And as you know, I am a eternal security kind of guy, 99.9%. I'm just about there. But there's too many warnings in the scripture. There are too many warnings. Why would God warn us of something that's impossible? Right? God doesn't warn us, you know, don't swallow a bus. Right? Don't swallow a bus. Don't do it. Well, of course you're not going to swallow a bus. It's impossible. So we don't need the warning. So why would he warn us to keep put in the Lord and to persevere to the end? Why would the warning be there? So we need to take that warning seriously. Now remember about all of this, though. This isn't about good people and bad people. We all get this idea, and I hope we've grown out of this idea, but we get this idea from the time we didn't know the Lord, and then we met the Lord, and we think good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. The good people are the ones, you give your life to the Lord, now you're a good person. But it just doesn't really work that way at all. It goes like this. Dead people remain dead. They go to hell. Living people go to heaven. It's just like cleaning out your fish tank. You know, when it's time to clean out the fish tank and you've got a bunch of goldfishes in there, do you go through all the goldfish and determine which ones are good goldfish and which ones have been naughty goldfish? And so what you do with the naughty goldfish, because he was kind of picking at the other goldfishes, so you take that naughty goldfish and you flush them down the toilet. No, you take the floaters off of the top of the tank and put them in the toilet, because they're dead. They're already dead. One day the Lord will clean the fish tank, this world. All the living will be in a new clean tank. And the dead, well, they're already dead. They weren't bad, good, or anything. I say we're all sinners. Yes, we can get, you know, doctrinally correct. Yes, no, there's no one good, not one. We know that. My point being, though, is that spiritually dead people don't go to heaven. Only the spiritually alive. And so the choice is ours in all of that. And it's just good to test yourself, see if you're in the faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Warning the church at Sardis. I don't believe, as we talked about the church at, I think it was Thyatira, you know, I don't believe that Calvary Chapel Fort Bragg would be included in the church at Sardis. I think there definitely could be some dead people that attend. I'm not saying any of you don't, you know, don't look at me like that. But I'm just saying, though, that as long as our focus and our hope and our desire is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going to be dead. Because in Him is life. And what did He say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's all about Him. It's not about the activity. It's all about Him. Father, thank You for Your word, and I thank You that You've given us these warnings. And Lord, I just want to thank You for that miracle of making us alive, that we're born in the Spirit. And I pray for anybody here tonight or anybody on YouTube that has not been born again, that they have not been made alive in You, that they would look to You and that You would touch their hearts and You would pour Your Spirit into them and that You would wash their sins away and that they would know for certain You love them. And they would know for certain that they have been made alive. And may we, Lord, continue to walk with You. May we set up the safeguards in our lives and that we wouldn't be taken by surprise. And I want to pray for those who might be little broken reeds or smoking flax. And Lord, pray that You would fan that flame. Pray that You would bind the reed and teach us to do the same for those who are hurting and those who may be wayward, to bring them back to You. Bless Your church. We need Your blessing, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.